Hey, my name is Logan Haskell, and I get the honor and privilege of introducing someone who has been a foundational mentor to me while I've been here in Redding, California. Chris Matos is a senior high pastor at Pathway here in Redding. He's been at Pathway for 15 years, but he's been in youth ministry for 25. So that's like way, way older than me. He is a father. He's a father to many children. He loves his family, and, you know, he is like the embodiment of daddy daycare. He's got the van to prove it. Chris Matos and I met last year during Red Hawk summer while I was scouting out Simpson. Matt Roberts, the now young adults pastor, introduced me to Chris, and we talked many times after that when I was preparing back home to become a Red Hawk. When I got into town, immediately Chris took me under his wing. Every Wednesday for 4 months, he would pick me out right in front of Thompson. He would pick me up once in the little Matos minivan. He'd buy me in and out, and he allowed me to speak into his ministry. Now, for those of you that know me, I can be a little off the cuff sometimes, and Chris knows that as well. But despite my recklessness, my mistakes, and my struggles, Chris still picked me up in front of Thompson. He still picked me up in front of those freshman dorms. He saw me, despite my mistakes, and he made me family. Whether you are in high school, scouting us out, or in college, like a lot of us, or most of us, Chris has a heart for seeing students grow closer in faith and relationship to Jesus Christ. That's not just true in my own life, but including the countless students he has pastored for over 25 years. He's not just a father to his own children, but to hundreds of students and leaders like you and I. Please welcome Chris Matos.
Well, good morning, Simpson. It's good to be here again. Dude, that was awesome, Logan. Started making me cry. Gosh, haven't even started yet. It's good to be back here. 1999, I graduated from this place long time ago. So very excited to be here. Good to see some friendly faces. If you can open your Bible, if you have it, with you physically to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15 momentarily. If you have your Bible app on your phone, I'd encourage you to open it up, or you can Google it if you want. But I'm going to start with a story from Simpson from when I was here a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. An alarm went off. A woman's voice began speaking over the intercom in the cabin. "We're beginning our descent. Fasten your seatbelts." I looked out the window. The white clouds were racing across the blue sky. The white and blue colors gave way to the ground, the greens and browns of the trees and the fields. So we began our descent. The roar of the engines increased while the wings started adjusting to the optimal position for landing. Man, I hate flying. The wheels slammed to the ground, hearing the rubber shriek as the plane touched down on the tarmac. I was relieved. The plane started to slow abruptly until we came to a stop, and the engines shut off at the terminal. The same woman's voice came back over the speakers saying, "Welcome to Kiev, Ukraine." I looked out the window and I thought, what am I doing here? I was a college student, transfer student, junior specifically, quiet, shy, reserved. But somehow I was in charge of 10 other peers and an adult sponsor in a foreign land. None of us spoke the language, yet we were here to interact with children from another culture, to spend time with orphans, to live in an orphanage that looked like an old military base. By a village of 20 people for 1 month during the month of July, 31 days, to share the good news of Jesus with these children of Ukraine. You see, I was a part of a group from Simpson that chose to spend their summer vacation or part of it going to countries around the world sharing Jesus. Back then, when I was here a long time ago, if you didn't go on a missions trip during your years, you were the minority. That particular summer, 3 Ukraine trips, 3 Romania trips, trips to China, India, South America, Philippines, Haiti, Africa, as well as several U.S.-based trips. It was looked at as the golden age of Gateway to World Service, which is Simpson's slogan. You see, I was thrust into the leadership role. I didn't want it. Those of you that know me, I've shared this before. I didn't want this at all. I wasn't qualified. I didn't think I was qualified. I never led anything before. The summer before how I got into this mess, just kidding, my friend comes up to me. He's like, hey, I want you to go to Ukraine with me. And I said, only on one condition. I'm not leading. I'm your co-leader, but I'm like second in command. Second, I don't want to lead. And she said, absolutely. And so I felt good about that, being a part of a team. The year before, I went to Bogota, Colombia, and I did street evangelism with orphans, and we went to schools and presented the gospel through clown ministry. Fill in the jokes there. But so I felt comfortable with the idea, but the interesting thing that happened is the comfortable feeling soon disappeared because my friend said, I need to talk to you. And I was like, what's going on? She's like, guess what? I'm like, what's going on? And we've already been prepping for 6 months. She's like, I can't go on the trip. I'm sorry. What did you just say? And she's like, I can't go on the trip. And so the comfort feeling I felt was gone. Now it was just me leading. And I thought, what am I doing here? Fast forward back to the Ukraine trip, the specific missions trip. I thought to myself, what could I possibly do here? There was 100 kids that lived in this orphanage, and I had to take a bus. If you've ever been overseas, it was a rotten school bus, 11 hours one way to get to this orphanage. I was like, is it even on the map? And they're like, the bus driver's going to drive, and then hopefully we get there. I'm like, wait, hopefully we get there? What could I possibly do? Now, at this orphanage, there was 100 students there. Ranging from 6 years old to 15. And 20 of them lived there during the winter because their parents couldn't afford taking care of them, so they lived there in the winter. The other 80 were either dropped off there, abandoned, their parents have died, or murdered. And that's who I was going to be interacting with. And I thought to myself, I'm like, Lord, why did you bring me here? Why isn't that other person here? Because the other leader went to Ukraine before. And so I'm like, here I am, with my Colombian experience, my Spanish heritage, because my family, I was like, hey, I could be bilingual in, Colombia, not Ukraine, because they speak Russian and it's like so hard to share and talk to them. I thought, what am I doing here? And I still remember the first morning waking up. It was dead silent. It was like six o'clock in the morning. And I looked out the window and I sighed and I asked God. I was like, God, help me. Because what could I possibly do that's significant here? I didn't think myself of anything. The excuses started coming. I got up, prayed. I'm like, oh, here we go. Day one. The Ukrainian PE teacher was there, and through a translator, they're like, hey, Chris, guess what? You're going to be the PE teacher. I'm like, sweet. That'd be great. We're playing soccer the night before with all the kids. I was like, I think they like me. And so we get there, 8 o'clock. All 80 kids are there. They're ready to go. And he's like explaining what we're going to do. So we're going to do some stretches, warm up, and then we'll play soccer. I'm like, dude, easy. I can totally do that. All the kids were there. They're kind of laughing, talking in Russian to me. I had no idea what they were saying, making fun of what I was wearing. I don't know. So I was like, oh, this is pretty good. He's like, do you think you could do it? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I got this. Well, day two comes. There wasn't 80 kids out there with me. There was only two. Three leaders, a translator, and two kids. And they knew my name. They're like, Chris. They kind of put their hands up like, where is everybody? The translator comes up to me. He's like, maybe Chris, you're not cut out to be a PE teacher. And I was like, you're probably right. But eventually I figured out a rhythm. I figured out how God was going to be using me, eating, playing with them, hanging out, doing church with them on Sundays. But the biggest piece of it was the reminder that God, he didn't audibly say this, but I had a piece of my heart saying, you know what, Chris, I love you. and I love them. So won't you be my feet? And I didn't necessarily know what that meant, but I'm here today to tell you one big thing, that God wants to use your feet to bring the good news to the world, to bring the hope of Jesus Christ to the people that are hopeless. And you may ask yourself, what am I doing here at Simpson? Why am I here at chapel? Some of you are like, well, I'm required to be here, or, you know, whatever it is. But wherever you find yourself today, regardless of your circumstance, you may ask that question, what am I doing here? But God knows the answer. And that answer is, he wants to use your feet. You don't need to go on a mission trip like I did or go share around the world. God can use you right here at home, on this campus, at your job, on your team, in your classroom. God has a divine purpose for each and every one of us here today and for your feet. You know, in the same way that our feet can take us many different places, very interesting places, wherever we go, we can take with us the peace and the hope of God to people who need to hear the hope and peace that comes in Jesus Christ. And we all are on our phones. We see the news. We know what's going on. There's people that are hopeless that are searching. There's people that are lonely, filled with anxiety. And maybe God's already preparing your heart and saying, hey, I want you to be my feet. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Some of my favorite verses. I was telling my wife about this. She's like, you share these verses all the time. And I was like, because they're my favorites. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And as I stand before you and reflect on my missions trip to Ukraine, I'm so thankful for the people that got me to that point, that God placed in my life in timely moments to point me back to him, to share the good news of Jesus with me. And as we look at this passage, Paul's doing the same thing. God called him to be the feet, to bring good news, and so he did that in Rome. And for those of you that are followers of Christ, you know, whoever led you to Christ, God calls their feet beautiful. And again, their feet are beautiful not because they look beautiful. I mean, maybe you have beautiful feet, but back in Bible times, sandals, dirt, you know, animal stuff, everything that they stepped in. Our feet took us a lot of different places, and our feet take us to many different places today. Work, school, Starbucks, Dutch, grocery store, the gym, Costco for $1.50 hot dogs. You know, hair salons, whatever it may be, it's endless. And you guys, our world needs hope. And the hope they're looking for is Jesus. I find this interesting. I shared this with my high school students about a year ago. A study went out 2 years ago about, are people receptive to the gospel? Are people receptive to spiritual conversation? 6 out of 10 of your friends want to hear about your spiritual development, your relationship with God. They may not pray to receive Christ then, but they're interested. Isn't that fascinating? Because people are looking for hope, just like they were in the Roman times. Paul sharing, God using his feet. And back in Rome, it's really interesting, and it's no different than today. We see that there's like 3 different people that Paul's ministering to. There's people that are super passionate about things, but it's not about God. It's about success, money, fame, back then. And there's people that are wrapped up in pride and say, you know, I don't need Jesus. Jesus is stupid. He didn't exist. Why would I give my life to somebody I've never seen? Or even people that are like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they have misunderstood the gospel. They're just like, you know, I like this part about the Bible. I like this part about the Bible. I like this part about the Bible. I don't like this part. And so they take that, and that's who Paul's dealing with. But the interesting thing is it's no different than today, the people we interact with. But what's very fascinating is, whether it's today or in biblical times, the same is true. All they had to do, as Paul preached, all they had to do was believe on Jesus Christ. But they complicated it. They rejected it. You know, when we think of good news in your life, you know, think about, you know, God has sent, you know, for many of you, answer prayers. To share good news of Jesus, you know, with anyone who would listen. You know, God has placed you on purpose here at Simpson. It's no accident that you're here today. It's no accident that you're in this community. It's no accident that you live in Reading, no matter where you're from, this exact time, place, family, friends, classmates, teammates, coworkers, whatever it is. You're not here by accident. You're here to fulfill God's purpose, to be the feet that bring good news. And like I said, people are hungry for the good news. They're hungry to hear good news and hope. And just like you've heard good news in your life, you know, it's beautiful. At the right time, you heard about a baby being born, you became a grandparent or an aunt, an uncle, or a mom or a dad. When you needed that job to provide, God at the right time answered you. You got the job, or you got a pay raise. When you didn't know you could afford college, at the right time, you got that scholarship that you needed, or you got that grant. Or at the right time, you got that apartment, or you got that house. Or at the right time, you passed that DMV driver's test. Amen? That went well, way better at my high school group. So, but you know, think of all the good news at the right, just at the right time it happened. But the best news ever, you know, for those of us that pray to receive Jesus Christ, that is the best news ever at the right time we could hear. And there's people searching for that. And when we look at this idea of sharing the good news, it's beautiful. And people only experience God's hope and his good news if somebody's willing to be the messenger. And I want to begin to wrap up right here. You guys have been great listening. Paul asks four questions within these two verses. Number one, he says, how can they call on him to save him unless they believe in him? It makes sense. How can you say, Jesus, you're my Lord, if you don't believe in him, right? But then Paul goes, but how can they believe in him if they've never heard? I mean, that makes sense. If I don't hear, I'm not going to be able to believe, whether somebody tells me or I look on the internet, whatever it might be. But then Paul goes on to say, how can they hear unless someone tells them? And then, how will anyone go and tell without being sent? Someone needs to walk into their life to give them hope, just like someone did for you. So going back to the mission trip that I went on, and hopefully I'll get through this. I was talking to Logan about this, and he's like, you really need to share it. And I'm like, okay. So I came back from the mission trip, and it wrecked me. I worked at Costco at the time, and I got hired back. And it wrecked me. I came home, and I was one of the door clicker people and the receipt checkers. And I would see hundreds of dollars of product go through. And my mind is blown. I'm like, Lord, why am I here? This is making me feel so uncomfortable. I was just like, I'm seeing hundreds of dollars, knowing that halfway across the world, there's kids 11 hours from a capital city in Ukraine that have nothing. And hundreds of thousands of dollars are going through each day. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to do. You know, I told one of my friends that I was just like, I thought about them all the time. I dreamt about them because it wrecked me. And what really wrecked me, for those of you that have been on trips before, the last day we get on the bus, and my friend said, wait till you leave. He said, you will never look at life the same way. And I'm like, you know, I'm solid. I'm gonna be good. I'm tough. I get on that bus. All 80 kids are lined up on a white picket fence in front of the dorms. we load up on this bus, and there's like tons of other, you know, Ukrainian, Russian people in there as well. I go to the back of the bus, and I see all the kids lined up. And I still, as I describe it, still see it. I see the five kids I was super close with. All of them are crying. And I'm like, oh gosh, I'm gonna start crying. And I start crying. I don't stop crying for, and I've never told anybody this before. You're welcome. Almost an hour. And it wasn't like those, you know, sniffles that you want when you watch Disney movies, anybody? But it was deep within my soul where there was this aching and weeping. And it was so uncomfortable for the bus. Everybody knew it. People kept coming back and forth and like, hey, are you okay? And sitting with me, consoling me for like 10 minutes. And they're like, I can't handle this. They go back up. Somebody else comes back. They're giving me Kleenexes. The Kleenex is like disintegrating in my hand. And I'm like, Lord, what is going on? Now I understand what you meant by saying you love them. You want me to be their feet. But what am I going to do when I get back? Because something has to change. You don't go on a trip and then you don't not change. And so Costco, you know, was wrecking me. And I was like talking to my youth pastor. I was talking to my friends. I'm like, something has to change. I was like, I don't know. I'm going to figure out a way to adopt a couple of the kids. I was single at the time. I wasn't dating. I'm like, maybe that'll scare girls off. Maybe they'll be attractive. I don't know. And so I start dating a year later after I graduated Simpson. I start dating this girl who I met at church serving. Side note, guys, if you want to meet a good girl, serve at church, specifically in junior high and high school ministry. You're welcome. Anyway, so I talked to this girl and I'm like, hey, I just need you to know before this relationship goes any further, I want to have three kids and wait for it. I want to adopt one child from Ukraine or like China or something. She responds, not even missing a beat. Oh, you only want to adopt one kid? And I was like, who is this? And I'm like, she's like, oh, I'm going to adopt a ton. I'm like, settle down. Okay. I was like, my faith is becoming too real. And so I end up marrying her. Here we go. Can I get through this? I go into ministry in 2002 after I graduate Simpson. And we're like, hey, we're not just going to be pastors. I want our family to be the feet of Jesus. It's not good enough just to do a job and then go home and not be the feet of Jesus. And so I told you guys, I don't know if I was going to get through this. Some of you guys are like, this guy is so emotional. What's going on? So my wife tells him, we're a year at my church. Everything's going really good. She's like, I think it's time. I'm like, what's time? We have an 18-month-old. We have a baby coming on the way. I was like, life is good. I was like, I'm youth pastor. The kids like me. You know, the church likes me. She's like, I think we need to be the feet of Jesus. I'm like, I'm sorry. What are you talking about? She's like, for our family. And I'm like, well, we don't have the money to adopt in Ukraine. She's like, no. There's a newspaper article, for those of you, newspapers a long time ago. They had a full-page ad. You're welcome. Full-page ad that said we needed foster parents. Oh, boy, here we go. And she said, it's time. And I was like, okay. We took a class when my wife was almost about to give birth to our second daughter. And then, dude, I told you guys I wasn't going to make it. And then we took the class, and then we got a call 3 months later for a first placement. She was a teenager, and I was like, I don't know if you guys know, but I'm a youth pastor. I already work with teenagers. I don't need a teenager in my life, you know? And the lady who's not a Christian, she was into New Age stuff. She's like, I just have this feeling she's going to be good for you guys. I'm like, you're crazy. I met her at lunchtime. Still remember this. I opened the door, and I see her. And I knew. Don't be satisfied with a normal life. Don't settle for normal, what the world says is normal. 19 years later, we're still doing foster care. We have a two-month-old. Her name's, I can't say her name out legally, so whoops. Two-month-old, she's precious. We're hoping that she'll be able to go back to her family. But until then, we're going to love her. We're going to be the feet of Jesus. And you guys, I can go in, and this is, you know, I could go into other stories about what how God has used my family. And I don't do it to boast, but I want you to know I'm nothing. I'm nothing without Jesus. You see, all I did was say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm not ready. I'm not ready for this, but I'm willing. And he blessed it. Logan made the joke about my family earlier, and I didn't want to talk about my family yet. So if we can throw up the first picture. This is my family as of this year. And go to the next one. So we have 10 kids. My oldest is 33. She's going to hate me for talking about it, but she's doing foster care also now. One of my daughters wants to be a social worker. Sorry. And I share this with you guys because I didn't want to go on this trip and then come back and just go with life again and just do the norm. I couldn't. I was like, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Yes, I'm a youth pastor still. I tore my bicep at summer camp, but I mean, maybe I'm getting too old for it, but I want to still in every way hands and feet of Jesus, and I want that same for you. I want you to be able to experience this here at Simpson. For those of you guys that are teetering whether to go on a missions trip next year, here's your answer, go. Those of you that are like, well, should I serve at church? Yes. Should I get in a small group? Yes. Should I trust Jesus as my Savior? Absolutely, because our world needs hope. Are you willing to be interrupted in your life and embrace the call of God to be his feet, to be his hands?